Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read a little earlier, Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 to 10. Galatians 6, 1 to 10 in the Pew Bibles, page 975. The passage we have in front of us, of course, continues from the passage that we looked at last week. You remember that last week we looked at chapter 5 from verse 16 to verse 26. And last week we were looking at the principles of living the daily Christian life. We were looking at this question, how do I go about living a life that pleases the Lord Jesus, that honors Him, that brings glory to Him, that is a testimony to His power and to His grace, His goodness and His love? And that is what the passage from chapter 5 verse 16 was about. And I was making the point that the Apostle Paul in that passage speaks about the Holy Spirit. And his answer is, well, you live by the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit of God who comes and lives in you. It is the Holy Spirit of God who leads you into your daily Christian life. This is not something that you're left on your own to do. It's not the case that you became a Christian and God says, well, now that you're in the kingdom of God and you're born again, there you go. Go and live a holy life. That's not how the Christian life works. The Spirit of God comes to live in us. And there are always experiences of the Holy Spirit. We must always be seeking experiences of the Holy Spirit, that we might be filled with the Spirit daily, and that He might lead us in the Christian life. So we saw that the Holy Spirit leads us in holiness. We also saw that the Holy Spirit produces in us desires. We saw in verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the sinful nature or the flesh. In other words, the Holy Spirit produces holy desires in us. And then thirdly, we saw that the Holy Spirit produces fruit in us. We saw this in verse 22. The fruit, singular, not plural, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and so on. So this is the principles of how we live the Christian life. We are led by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit produces desires in us. The Spirit produces fruit in us. And we are being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus. Yes, but what does this look like in practice? What is it that we are actually to do? You know, here we are as Christians, and yes, it's lovely to hear about the work of the Holy Spirit and His desires and His fruit and so on. Yes, but here we are as the body of Christ. What are we actually to do? And that is what Paul is now addressing in chapter 6. We're now into the very practical part of living the Christian life. This is where the rubber hits the road, as they say. This is what you are to do. So when you wake up tomorrow, you say to yourself, I must pray that the Spirit of God comes afresh upon me, that I'm filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. But then you are to actually do certain things to live the Christian life. And so we're looking this afternoon at verses 1 to 10. Now Paul mentions three things here. There are three things that we are to do in this passage. Next week, when we look at it from verse 11, we will see some more instructions. But there are three instructions here. And remember, this is a letter written to the church in Galatia. And you notice in Paul's letters, the application part is always geared towards the church in question. He doesn't just say, well, here are all the things. He looks at the church in question and their needs, and he tailors his application to their needs. So that's why there are certain things mentioned here, and other things that you might think are very obvious are not mentioned here. It is written to a particular church. Well, three things then that we are to do in the daily Christian life. The first is, be your brother's keeper. Be your brother's keeper. In this passage, verses 1 to 10, there are scattered throughout the passage instructions on how we are to relate to each other, how we are to be of assistance, how we are to help each other, how we are to be each other's keepers. So he says, for example, in verse 1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too are tempted. So this is the first, if you like, the sub point under my first point: be one another's keeper. How am I to be my brother's keeper? Well, if you see your brother or your sister and they are obviously in some kind of sin, there's obviously something there that is wrong. It's a strong word he has used there, transgression. And it actually means breaking the law, going contrary to the law of God. You see your brother or your sister doing something that is definitely contrary to the law of God. The word transgression in the New Testament always has reference to God's law. And indeed, in the Old Testament, of course, there's a Hebrew word translated transgression. There's a Greek word translated transgression. And it's always used in reference to God's law. And I make that point because sometimes a person may do things which we would prefer not to do. Do you see the point I'm trying to make? They may do things that I wouldn't do. Well, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about God's law. Not my preferences. He's saying you see a brother who is caught in any breaking of God's law, transgression of God's law. He says, you who are spiritual. And I think he means there those of you who are mature. Now, I'm not saying therefore some of us can say, well, it's not my duty because I'm not mature. Well, surely we should seek to be mature. And surely that duty is there. And so he says, you should restore that person. You know, in the scriptures there are several passages where we're instructed what to do when a brother falls into sin. The key passage, of course, is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, where Jesus says, if your brother falls into sin, go and talk to him. And if he listens to you, you have won him. And in the Bible, this business about going to see somebody who's fallen into sin, the aim, the goal is always restoration. In Tuesday, Bible study on Tuesday, we were looking at David, who had fallen into sin with Bathsheba. And Nathan goes to see David. And we were looking at this passage, and Nathan goes to David, and Nathan says, well, there were two men in a town, and one is a wealthy man, he's got large numbers of flocks, the other one only has one little ewe lamb. And the rich man has a visitor, and he takes the poor man's one ewe lamb and kills it and gives it to his visitor. And David says, that man has sinned, he has to die. And Nathan says, you are the man. Now you see, Nathan did that in order to win David to repentance. It was to woo him to the Lord in repentance. Nathan didn't go and say, David, you've sinned, you've committed adultery, you've committed murder, you're a dreadful man, you're a terrible man, you're not fit to be king, and then walk out of the palace. Nathan doesn't do that. Nathan seeks to win David to repentance. And Jesus' words, you see your brother falling into sin, go and talk to him. And if he listens, you have won him. And here again, you see somebody caught in a transgression. Restore that person. We are not to just go and shout condemnatory words at those who have fallen into sin. We are to be gracious, compassionate, tender. Because the Lord always is gracious, compassionate, and tender with us. So, his first instruction is, be your brother's keeper. What does it mean? Well, it means firstly, if somebody falls into sin, we are to restore them. It also means, verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, he's saying, your brothers and sisters have all manner of difficulties because life is like that. It's a very general word that he uses here, burdens, difficulties. And he says, you see your brother or your sister, perhaps they have a physical ailment, Perhaps they're under stress because of some family issue. Perhaps they have a financial issue, there's a stress there. Whatever the reason, your brother or your sister finds themselves burdened by something. And he says, well, you don't just watch them. You come alongside that person and you help them. Now, you know, these are instructions in the scriptures. And surely we have to take this to heart and we have to say, well, I need to get to know my brothers and sisters in the church. I need perhaps to make more visits to people, invite people around, talk to people, and make myself available, because if they have issues that they want to talk to me about, so that I can help them and pray with them and pray them through that situation. You notice he says, in doing this, you fulfill the law of Christ. Paul in this letter has written much about the law. He has mentioned the law again and again, but he's spoken about the law of Moses. Up to this point, the only law that he has talked about is the law of Moses. And he's talked about how that doesn't justify. But here is the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Well, you remember one day a lawyer came to Jesus and said, what must I do to gain inheritance and to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, the question was, which is the most important law? That was the question the lawyer asked him. Which is the most important law? And Jesus said, the most important law is this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And you shall love your brother as yourself. And Jesus said, in these two commands, the whole law is fulfilled. Well, that's what Paul is referring to here. Paul says we're under a command to love one another, and we are to therefore bear one another's burdens. A third thing that he says, we're still under our first point, be your brother's keeper. If your brother has fallen into transgression, restore him, bear each other's burdens. And then we jump to verse 6. I will, of course, come to the other verses in a moment. But he goes into verse 6 and he says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. It's very likely Galatians was the first letter the Apostle Paul wrote. And he's writing to young churches. And it seems here he's setting a pattern for churches. Because remember, churches were very, very young at this point. And church government and the way of running churches had not yet been established. But he's setting here a principle that there are those in your assembly who are teachers of God's word. Elders, pastors who are teachers of God's word. And he says, the one who is taught the word, share all good things with them. And it seems he's saying that if there ever comes the opportunity, set apart your pastors for the work of being your teachers. The pattern that we have today, that the pastor, if possible, the pastor is paid a salary so that he can labor in the word. Paul says exactly the same thing in his letter to Timothy, doesn't he? He says, the one who labors in the word is worthy of double portion. Now, that doesn't mean you double my salary, by the way. Please don't do that. But it is a principle that is set that where possible, the church should set apart men who have been called to the ministry so that they can labor in the word and teach others. And then he goes on at the end of this passage in verses 9 and 10. We're still on the first point, be your brother's keeper. And he says in verses 9 and 10, let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So again, these are very broad commands. This is not specific. It's sort of do good. Very broad word, do good. But I think we all know what that means. I don't think anybody here could say, well, I don't know what it means to do good to others. It means be a blessing to others. It means encourage one another. It means do that which will benefit your fellow brothers and sisters. This is the essence of the Christian life. How do I live the Christian life in the life of the local church? Well, I say to myself, I must make sure I'm a blessing to other people. I must make sure that when I have a meeting with somebody, whether they come to my house or I go to their house, I must make sure that I've done them some good. I've been of blessing to them in one way or another. Perhaps I've encouraged them because they've been downhearted. Perhaps I've done them some material good. There's been some practical need, and I'm able to help them with some practical need. Well, I'll do that. Whatever we can do for each other, we are to do good. We are to bless each other. We are to be of help to each other. We are to bring benefit. We are to bring joy to each other. That's what he means there. So this is his first instruction in how we are to practically live the Christian life. Be your brother's keeper. The one who has fallen into transgression, restore him. Do you notice in a spirit of gentleness? Again, Nathan comes to mind, doesn't he? And bear each other's burdens. And if possible, have those in the church who are your teachers, share all good things with them and do good to all. That's his first instruction. Be your brother's keeper. His second instruction, be humble. Be humble. In verses 3 to 5. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Now this is a very interesting series of verses here. He doesn't say anything like this in any of his other letters. When I read this, I thought, I wonder if he's written anything like, and I went through all of Paul's letters, and I can't find anything like this. And again, it reminded me, this is written to the church in Galatia. Now, you have to remember one thing, and that'll help you to understand the background to these verses. True Christianity always leads to humility. False religion always leads to pride. That is a fact of life. True Christianity, where we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, where we put our faith in Him, and we are justified by faith in Him. We're not looking to our own works. We're not trying to justify ourselves by our own works. But we put our faith in Christ and we say to the Lord, you do the works that save me, because He has done all the works that are necessary to save us. We have done nothing. And then when we live the Christian life, as we saw last week, we walk by the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who leads us. It is the Holy Spirit who produces desires in us. It is the Holy Spirit who produces fruit in us. It is the Holy Spirit who is at work in us, transforming us into the image of Christ. True Christianity is God-centered. It is Christ-centered. It is Holy Spirit-centered. And it leads to humility. No person who truly lives the Christian life according to the Bible can boast. You can't boast in your salvation because Christ has saved you. You can't boast in your daily Christian life and say, I do this and I do that, because it's the Holy Spirit who lives in you, who leads you. It's the Holy Spirit in you who gives you those desires and produces that fruit. The person who boasts hasn't understood the work of God. So true Christianity leads to humility. But a religion of works, a religion of law, will always lead to boasting. Because the person will then say, well, you know, I'm such a good person. I did this and I did that. And I do this and I do that. Now remember, the Galatians had been led away from true Christianity towards a religion of works. This is what this whole letter is about, isn't it? This is why Paul wrote this letter. It's because he says to them earlier, doesn't he? He says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you? who misled you, who diverted you from the truth into a religion of works. And I think he knows that because they've been diverted into a kind of a religion of works, there is pride and boasting in that church. Maybe he's heard that. Maybe he's had reports from Galatia that those Galatians have become proud and boastful. Well, pride is a terrible sin. Pride is actually one of the great, great sins of the Bible. And there's a verse in the Bible that's quoted 3 times. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's first found in the book of Proverbs. And then Peter quotes it, and James quotes it. So we are encouraged in humility. And that is what Paul is saying here. There is a lot of irony here. There's probably even sarcasm in these verses. If anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And I think they were boasting, which is why he writes about boasting. And incidentally, we'll see next week, he again writes about boasting. You notice, I'll just look very briefly at verse 13, which we will look at next week. But he says in verse 13, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they have a desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it for me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says to this person or people in verse 4, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone. Now every commentator I have consulted have said this is irony, this is sarcasm. Because he's really saying, if you examine yourself, you will see you actually have no reason to boast. You see what I mean? So he says, test your own works. Then your reason to boast will be in yourself. Well, you don't have any reason to boast. You test your own works. What do you find? Your works are sinful. We don't have pure works. None of us here has pure works. When we test our works, we look at our works, we look at the motives behind our works, we'd have no reason to boast. So there's a lot of irony here. And he's basically saying, be humble. And humility pleases God. Because humility honors God. Humility glorifies God. Humility says, God is the one who has saved me. God is the one who rules my life. God is the one who leads me in holiness. Yes, we have a role to play in progressive sanctification. I'm not in any way denying that. But it is the work of God in leading us and in producing desires and producing fruit in us. It is God who leads us in this thing. So his second instruction then, his first instruction, be your brother's keeper. His second instruction, be humble. And then his third instruction is be spiritually minded. Be spiritually minded. This is something we saw last week, and I want to develop it briefly this week. This is what he says in verse 7 onwards. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What does he mean by sow to the Spirit? Well, of course he means be spiritually minded. He means be a prayerful person. Be a person who studies the Scriptures and has the Scriptures in mind. Be a person who is spiritually minded through the day. So you wake up tomorrow and you go to your place of work. And you don't say to yourself, well, Sunday is over and I did my Christianity yesterday. Today I'm in the world and I will behave like others in the world. But you're spiritually minded. Even as you're driving to work, you're thinking about what we read in the scriptures this afternoon, this morning, or perhaps your daily reading tomorrow morning. As you're driving to work, you're bringing those verses to mind. Perhaps you're praying as you're making your way to work. You make your way to work, and there are decisions to be made. People come to you and ask things of you. Situations arise. Now, we don't say, well, of course, now I'm in a place of work and, you know, I behave like other people and I take shortcuts and if it helps my work to deceive, to tell a lie, well, of course. No, we're spiritually minded. And so you keep in mind the Lord. You keep in mind your love for the Lord. You keep in mind the scriptures. And this is the value of studying the scriptures and memorizing the scriptures. Because if you study the scriptures, memorize the scriptures, do you not find this? Have you ever had this experience? You come into a situation and you think, what do I do? And suddenly a scripture that you'd read comes and the Lord reminds you of it. You weren't thinking of it, but it suddenly comes and you're reminded of it. And you think, of course, there's a verse in the Psalms or a verse in Revelation. And this is what it says. And it absolutely fits with how I'm to live my Christian life. It absolutely fits how I'm to respond to this situation. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, be spiritually minded. Be aware of God. Be aware that God is watching you. Be aware that you're a Christian. Be aware that the world is watching you. And so always be a Christian wherever you are. Your thoughts, your speech, your manner of life, always reflecting Christ, spiritually minded, prayerful, and biblically minded in all things. And do you notice what he says? He says, when we sow to the Spirit, we reap from the Spirit eternal life. Because, of course, this is the way to holiness and the way to heaven. Of course, he's not saying you earn your way to heaven. But he's saying you're a saved person. And the path to heaven is a spiritually minded life. And he contrasts that with sowing to the flesh. And sowing to the flesh, by contrast, of course, means, well, I live like the world. Yes, I'm a Christian, but I live like the world. The decisions I make are worldly decisions. I look at what others in the world are doing. I look at how they behave, how they live, and I follow their pattern. I live like the world. Now, he says something here that I think every Christian needs to take hold of. He uses a very, very strong word. He says in verse 8, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Now, what does this word mean? It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. If the person is a born-again Christian, but is not spiritually minded, and easily follows the world and is easily seduced by the world and the example of the world and follows the world. And there are Christians like that. There are born again Christians who are not spiritually minded and who do live very worldly lives. Well, he says, you will from the flesh reap corruption. That word means you will become more and more corrupted by the world. You will become more and more worldly. And your life will become a corrupted, miserable life. It's a negative word. It's a word that has every negative connotation. A word that means you become worse and worse in your spiritual life. You become worse and worse in your testimony. You become less and less happy. You become less and less joyful. There's no joy in your Christian life. There's no fulfillment in your Christian life. Your Christian life just becomes meaningless almost. And all you're doing is seeking for joy and pleasure in the world. It's a hopeless life, an empty life, a desperate life, a life of despair. One commentator says, corruption, it means a life of despair. Now here's a warning to us. We are Christians. We love the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God lives in us. And our lives are to be joyful, happy lives, where we celebrate God's goodness and grace, God's kindness and God's mercies to us. We are to rejoice in our Lord. We do that by being spiritually minded. Obey the scriptures. Walk with the Lord. Be conscious of God with you. Be conscious of the fact that God is watching over you. Don't give in to the flesh and sow to the flesh, because from the flesh you will reap unhappiness, corruption, and despair. So three instructions that Paul gives in this passage on how to live the daily Christian life. Be your brother's keeper. Be humble. And be spiritually minded. Can I just say one thing before I finish, as by way of application? And I'm just repeating what I've said earlier. His first point, be your brother's keeper. How important it is for God's people to have fellowship with each other. How important it is to meet during the week, to visit, to invite. How important it is not to isolate ourselves. Only Sunday do I meet with my fellow Christians. Because we are each other's keepers. And we are to do good to each other. We are to bear each other's burdens. We are to restore the ones who have fallen into transgression. And surely that means fellowship with one another.